And to get this teaching started, I want to read a article. Maybe you've heard it before. It's called The Devil's Garage Sale. Once upon a time, the devil decided to have a huge yard sale. He advertised that he was selling off many of his tools. On the day of the sale, a curious crowd gathered, but they soon discovered that one tool had a big, quote, not for sale sign attached to it. Well, one man got up his courage, approached the devil. He asked him to explain what that tool did and why it wasn't for sale. The devil answered, "I can do without my other tools, but not this one. It's one of the most useful tools that I have. It's called discouragement. And with it, I can find my way into hearts that would otherwise be unreachable. When I can get this tool into a person's heart, it opens the way for me to put anything else in there that I want." I've entitled tonight sharing, "There Is Always Hope." And I wanted to start with that little story there because, and I think it makes a great point that discouragement is just something that really can paralyze people and can really, really stop them. I'll give you the opposite here about what courage is, and that is standing when everyone else wants to run, speaking when everyone else is afraid to speak, acting when everyone else is paralyzed by fear, taking action in the face of danger, holding one's character or moral uprightness when everyone else is tempted to compromise theirs. There's a great record in 1 Samuel chapter 30, a record of David, and he's coming back with a few of his followers after trying to join the Philistine army. While he's away from home, the Amalekites overrun David's small community, and they took all of their wives, their children, and their possessions. That's not a good thing. You know, those people that were following David, they were not really that fond of him and or what had happened. And they considered actually stoning David, that might be the best idea. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughter and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Wow. Talk about an opportunity to get discouraged. They're out fighting the battle. They come home, and an enemy has come in there and just wrecked ruin on them, but not just killed their people, but took them. You know, David was really distressed. He was suffering under extreme, what you would call, mental affliction. But you know, it's more than just his situation that has him really down and distressed. Yeah, his own family's being held captive, but also his responsibility as the leader of these people, and also his friends and those who were most loyal to him, they are also going through some serious anxiety. Now, that's a really huge amount of weight to bear, wouldn't you agree? Now, this word distressed, it means to squeeze or to bind. So think of yourself. Do you ever get in a kind of a stressful situation and it feels like you are caught in a vice grip? Kind of like you feel such overwhelming pressure, such that you can't really think or concentrate about anything else but the problem? You know, that sounds exactly like what David was feeling. The problem was just constricting him. It was like he was imprisoned and he was bound. In fact, part of this Hebrew word means to berate yourself for not living up to some type of impossible standard. You see, David was feeling like he had let his friends and his followers down. Certainly one of the thoughts is that he had had this impossible standard and now it's all collapsing around him. So what's a person to do? What would you do? How do we handle things when we are feeling the pressure? Withdraw? Play the blame game? cry out to God, complain, have a drink, call your mother, call your best friend. You know, interestingly enough, in this case, David didn't do any of the things I mentioned. According to verse 6, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And maybe encourage is not the best translation of that word. I mean, what did he do to encourage himself? Confess that everything would be okay? That it's not a big deal? I don't think that would do it. You know, the Hebrew word for encourage is given in such a way that it means he took upon himself to encourage himself in Jehovah, his God. This word is from another Hebrew root word, which means to strengthen, but more like strengthening, like becoming a rock. In its most basic form, it has the idea of binding. It is if they are playing off of each other. First, David was binding himself to the enemy and got very distressed and discouraged. But when he started to bind himself to God, he became very encouraged. Being distressed with the realities of the current situation, David's imagination or his mind was running wild. The more he thought on the tragedy, the more he bound himself to it and the fears and discouragements that come with it. But once he took hold of his imagination, his thoughts and thinking, and directed it towards God, God provided exactly what was needed in those moments of grief, sorrow, and great stress. Now, here's something to really think about. David drew remarkably close to God at that moment. But wouldn't you think that he should have clearly heard God's voice, looking, seeking to get the answer and solution to his problem? But he did not encourage himself with God to get a solution to a problem. Because as you go on in that, it talks about another way that he got the solution in the word from the Lord. He did not go to God to get a solution to his problem. He did it to find rest for his soul. How about you? How about me? When a problem really hits me or you, what do we do? Sometimes our first thoughts are to resolve our problems as quickly as possible, and you know, God seems to be the only one available to lend a hand. David just stood before God and rested in his presence. He didn't run to God to solve his problem. He ran to God to find his peace. Now, it doesn't say how long the process took, but we can assume that it did work. You know, beautifully, David's first thought was towards God. It leaves us with a humbling lesson, as many times our thoughts in a crisis usually are focused on ourselves. So maybe the next time the roof falls in, I will try to think first of God, his love, his faithfulness, and find my rest and peace in him. In other words, I will be binding myself to the Lord and not to the enemy. Once I am bound together with God, then God and I can address the issue at hand. So what exactly are the limits to human endurance and tolerance? What are the units of measurement for pain and discouragement? And how does your discouragement differ from mine? You know, I'm not sure that I answer all those questions, but the will of a human can really be something. I want to read just a little story here of a gentleman named Lawrence Hanratty, who was named the unluckiest man in New York City. This poor fellow, he was profiled in the LA Times, was nearly electrocuted to death in a construction site accident in 1984. For weeks he lay in a coma with his lawyers fighting for his liability claim, until one of them was disbarred, two of them died. His wife ran off with her lawyer. Hanratty lost his car in a terrible crash. After the police had left the scene of the accident, criminals came along and robbed him. Then an insurance company fought to cut off his workman's compensation benefits. His landlord tried to evict him. He suffered from depression and agoraphobia. He required a canister of oxygen for breathing, took 42 pills per day for his heart and liver ailments. But a city councilman took up his cause. Neighbors began to rally around him. Incredibly, Lawrence Hanratty summed up his life this way: there's always hope. Folks, hope is the anchor of our soul. It's the thing that keeps us grounded and encourages us to keep moving forward. In Hebrews 6:19, the King James Version, it says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil." A little broader one from the ESV of Hebrews 6:19. "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain," meaning into God's presence. Well, think about it. What does an anchor do? Well, it holds something in place. In the calm or in the storm, an anchor can keep a ship of most any size secured in place. So how big is our God? How faithful is He? How true are His promises? He has guaranteed the truthfulness of His Word, and that we can stake our lives on. Hope is our endurance factor. It is the guarantee of a desired expectation or anticipated result of a promise. It is the realization that we are always in the presence of God, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We always have access. You know, in Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, in closing here, you're familiar with these, but I wanted to read them again, this in another section. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." You know, the promises of the Word that we hold fast to give us strength, give us encouragement, tie us to the heart of God in difficult situations. You know, what does God say about our future? What is the anchor of our soul? What do we have to look forward to in life? Well, one great thing that we can intertwine our hearts with in having hope is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 13. Where it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we always be with the Lord." Verse 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Ladies and gentlemen, there is always hope for each and every one of us in this world and in the world to come, because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will return. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for these wonderful promises, Father, and boy, how we can find rest, how we can find peace in our hearts, Father, to navigate through life and the situations that we're all involved in, Father. Thank You that we are so grounded. We're in that inner sanctuary. We're in the Holy of Holies. We're right there, Father. And that we just reach up and grab Your hand, if somehow we lose sight of it, which is happening all the time. But that we just reach up, Father, You are always there, and You always keep us safe and bring us to a place of safety. And like David, Father, that we can encourage ourselves in Your Word and in who You are. in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray tonight. Amen.